Okay, we're going to go ahead and start our class today. We're going to pick up in Ephesians 6. We read into the first part of Ephesians 6 last week, but we're going to go back and take a closer look at some of the things we read in that part of the book. We're going to take a look today at a couple of ideas. They will go to talk about some of the advice for our spiritual relationships that we read last time. We'll be talking about the ways that the things that he tells to the children and parents and servants and employers, just like we saw with the things that he said to husbands and wives, they are not just for one group of people. They are things that are applicable and important for all of us. So we're going to talk about that a little more. And then we're going to talk about the first part of the passage in Ephesians 6 that is probably pretty well known when he says to put on the full armor of God. So we'll take a first look at that this week, and we'll cover that a little bit more next week too. So we're going to take a look at that. The idea that he emphasizes is for us to be strong in the Lord, not to be strong in our own strength, but to be strong in the Lord's strength. As we see in the scriptures, God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. So that's why he tells us that. So we're going to go ahead and get going with that. Jeff is going to lead us in a short time of prayer.
Let us say a prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for this past week that we as a nation seek for Thanksgiving, to focus on the blessings that we received and give thanks for that. And Father, truly you've been blessed us richly, Father, here at Northland. Father, we thank you for the lessons that Mark gives us and the insight you've given him and the way he can present that to us. And Father, how it helps us grow and helps us draw us closer to you and to know you in a more intimate way, Father. We thank you for for your kingdom and for the opportunity to seek it, Father. We pray that each one of us would put seeking your kingdom first in our hearts, Father, and that we would always do that. And Father, we pray that you'd bless us this morning as we do that and listening to Mark's message, and then later on in our communion to you, Father, and then in our service, worship service too, Father, that you will allow us to draw closer to you and closer to each other. Father, help us to drink richly in the blessings that you give to us. Help us not to miss those. And Father, it's so easy to look to something else, look forward, and not participate in the moment. Father, we pray that you'll allow us to do that. Father, we're also mindful this morning of our brother Lynn Champion, the loss of the Champion family. And Father, we pray that you'll continue to be with them, minister to them, and help them through this time of loss. Father, pray that you can help us as a body to encourage them and to lift them up. Father, we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Okay, just to take a minute to look back at what we read last week, we're going to take a quick look back at chapter 5, and then we will take a look at chapter 6 again. Last week in chapter 5, we read the things that he puts in the terms of how we should treat each other in our personal relationships, which apply to all of our relationships also. He starts off with this introduction to this section on our personal relationships. He says in verse 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And this is the thing that we can keep in mind for all the other things that he says here. When he says submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, what does that tell us about all of our relationships in Jesus? What does it tell us about all of them? Perry seems eager to take a shot at it, so we'll give him the first at bat here.
The term slave comes to mind. We're slaves to everybody. In a sense, we're to serve everybody.
In a sense, that does mean that. So if we have to be everyone's servant, what does that mean to say about us? Who of us has any real authority over one another? Go ahead, Vanessa.
Basically, that we would humble ourselves and look at each other as a step higher than ourselves.
That's right. That's actually the way he puts it in Philippians 2. He says, consider others above yourself. That's the thing he's telling us. None of us has any kind of real authority over anyone. We always have the responsibility to serve everyone and give to everyone. And he says that we do so not because we're supposed to lower ourselves and consider that we're nothing, but why are we to do that for one another? Why are we supposed to lower ourselves and be willing to serve everyone? Why do we do it? What's the reason here? I think Dave looks eager to answer this. Go ahead.
Well, we're supposed to be Christ-like. We're supposed to follow the representation of God Himself on earth. We are to be like Him. We're told to be gentle and humble in heart.
He calls us
servant of all if we want to be great.
He calls us to serve everyone in that way. And He also says something else to us when He says to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What are we to look at when we see someone else? Why are we supposed to serve them out of our reverence for Jesus? What are we supposed to revere about the people that we serve? We're supposed to admire them for their brilliant intelligence and admire them for the astounding feats that they have done in this earth? Or is it something different that we should have reverence for in our brothers and sisters? Go ahead, Warren.
We love them as a person, no matter what they've done or anything. God loves them. With all his heart, even if he's committed every sin.
That is certainly part of it, right?
They're made in the image of God.
They've been made in God's image, and they belong to Him. They don't belong to us. Anybody that you know in this world, whatever your relationship is defined as in this world, they don't belong to you. Your wife does not belong to you. Your husband does not belong to you. Your children do not belong to you. Your parents do not belong to you. The people who work for you and serve you, they don't belong to you. Whoever bosses you around, they don't belong to you either. We all belong to God. So we're supposed to serve one another, accept one another, show each other love out of reverence for Jesus, because we all belong to God. As he says that God's name is written on us, and He calls us to love one another as Jesus did. So when He goes on to use some examples, He says, love each other just as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave Himself up. This is love, that Jesus came into this world and laid down His life for us. Now, in our human relationships, are we called to do that literally? How do we most show our love for one another in this world? Is it to find an occasion that I can let myself get killed for them? Or is it to do something different? A little trickier. Come out of the curveballs here. What does Jesus lay down His life for us? Did He lay down His life for us just because we'd be a spectacular sacrifice that we would admire Him for it? Does He lay down in front of...
We can be with Him in heaven. He made a way for us to be with Him in this life and a life to come.
That's really exactly what He did. That's exactly the reason. He did it because He wanted us to be with His God. That's all it was. He did it because He knew that we had to be forgiven of our sins, because that's the only way that we could come to know God. He wasn't worried about fulfilling our obligations to the legal authorities in this world. He was interested in removing the barriers between us and our God. He wanted to have us to be allowed just to be with God, to know God, to have fellowship with God, be able to live in His presence. That's what He did. That's why He laid down His life. He did everything. He cleared the path. He smoothed out the road. So, if we take this into our relationships with one another, what is the way that we can show each other the most love in this world? What is the way that He calls us to here in Ephesians 5? What does He most want us to do to show each other His true love in each other's lives?
Reveal God to other people, our friends, our neighbors, people we don't know. We reveal and tell of how they can be saved and go to heaven. And not hell. There's a heaven and a hell. Tell them the gospel.
That is something that we can do to show true love to people who haven't yet met God, isn't it? Yeah. Have them come to see who God is, that God is there for them, that He's willing to forgive them. So that's a good observation too. What about people that we know that are already Christians? How do we best show our love? How do we best show our sincere love to one another in Christ? Steve?
Well, one way is the first word in the passage is for this group to submit. Submit to each other. Show them that you love them by serving them in any fashion that is needed.
And that certainly is something we can do to show people our love and our help with their needs. There is, though, something that is especially important that we need to do in each other's lives. And if you haven't got it yet, peek at your outline. It's right there on the outline. It says what we most of all need to do for one another. If we really love one another, this is the thing we will always do to show our truest love for them. Well, can I be there for everyone in all their times of trouble and meet every need that they have? Is that possible? No, it's not. Sometimes we do need to be there for them because we have to do something else very important for them. Great day.
That's the important thing I can do for someone is to pray for them.
That's not a bad thing to do either, because we want to pray for them, have them in our prayers, and have them in our hearts.
If we believe our prayers are effective, then it's yes, that's true.
That's true. That's good. Good, Phil.
Help each other get closer to God and get to know God.
There we go. There we go right there. That is a thing that we really need to see as the thing that we most have to offer people, is help them to get closer to God, because that is what true life is all about. It's not about just giving them things in this world, not rewarding them for things we think they've done in this world, helping them be closer with God. Once you become a Christian, that's not everything. You haven't already come into intimacy with God. You have it all. You still will struggle the rest of your life against your own sin, your own flesh, this world's distractions, this world's disappointments. That's what we always need to do for each other. And that what you said actually is a good comment, because we have to be there for them to do what? That's why we have to be for each other. Because none of us is strong enough just to be close with God on our own. None of us has the willpower or the intelligence even to remind ourselves that we need it all by grace. We're always here to remind each other and encourage each other how to get closer to God, how to be with God, to be with God in God's presence together. That's to encourage us to do that. It's not just to admire each other or tell each other that we like each other. It's around us. God loves you. There's where your real needs are met. We fulfill a valuable purpose in each other's lives just by constantly reminding each other our flesh is weak, our minds are weak. We have to constantly help each other to clear our minds of this world's distractions, help each other in our times of sorrow, to remind each other, I'm here for you, to remind you that God is with you. We're going to go through this together because we're going to keep you close to God. Not just to get you through it to survive in this world so that you can go on to be happy again, but to keep you close to God with these times of trouble. When you're joyful, when you get too excited about something, we have to be there for each other to get us back focused on God instead of the worldly things. As I think some of you, your minds are wandering onto worldly events that happened in this town yesterday, which is probably why this is coming a little bit difficult for you this morning. combined joy and sorrow in the same event, didn't it? And there are some life lessons in that too. We're not here to talk about, commiserate about, it may work out best for us, may work out good. That would be silly. We have to remind each other, these events that take place in the Scarlet Beast Temple is not really have anything to do with our relationship with God. It has nothing to do with whether we're going to be close to God or not. What we really need to provide it, we got to come back to God. We need a lot of encouragement for that. I need a lot of encouragement for that. You need a lot of encouragement for that. Now, moving on then, we're going to come back to the thing that we saw last week. We read chapter 6 when it talks about relationships in this world that are inherently unequal, children and their parents, and employees and their servants and their supervisors or their overseers. These are things that we talked about last week. There are some basic ideas that he tells us, that children have to do what for their parents?
Okay.
Listen to them, take notice of them, understand that they need their parents there to take care of their needs. Now, the parents have to do what for their children? Not stress them out. That's not to impose their ways on them, not to exasperate them, is the word that some of the translations use. Then we see the servants and their employers. What do the servants have to do for those who employ them? Have to serve them as if they were Jesus.
Yeah.
Do it from your heart. Serve them faithfully from your heart. And then the people who have this worldly power over others, what do they have to do? Treat them the same way as you want them to treat you. Not to intimidate them, not to push them around, to show them that you're just equal, because who's everyone's true master is God. We have to remember that we're always going to come before God. When we go tossing around our worldly authority, that will push God away from us, because God is everyone's master. So we're going to go ahead and read this over again, and then we're also going to proceed through verse 13. We're going to take a few more minutes. What I'd like to do with this first section is that, just as the comments that we read last week to men and women, they aren't just comments for just men or for just women. They're all for all of us. All of us are called to love each other. All of us are called to love each other by helping us to get closer to God. All of us are called to accept one another. Just because Jesus made us, we belong to God. We have to accept that everyone, that's their true identity. They are someone that God created to know Him and to know Him better. So when we see these things that he says about children and parents, we're going to take another quick look at them, because these comments too are to all children of any kind, physical or spiritual or otherwise. All parents of every kind, physical, spiritual, and otherwise. So we're going to go ahead and leading off will be Norma reading the first 9 verses of chapter 6. And then we'll let Karen follow up on her, because Karen is a deterrent to Norma to impeding on too far in her followers' scripture. So Karen will read verse 10 to 13.
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Father, do not exasperate them tenderly. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but as slaves of Christ, and in the day of Christ, you will serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each of you for whatever they do, whatever good they do, whether they are slaves or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and Lord is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand.
Okay, thank you. We're, of course, especially interested in this last few verses about this idea of being strong in God's strength, be strong in the Lord. His mighty power is what we need, and the things he says about putting on his full armor. We have a lot that we'll save till next week to talk about that, so we'll just consider the introduction to that section right now. But what things stand out to you in these scriptures that we've just read? Are there any ideas that strike you as being particularly important to you, or that would be something new to you that you want to think about, or some questions that you think we should handle too? So we'll, anything that you think that you want to just comment about that section, then we'll get into it a little more detail after that. Good, Vanessa.
One thing is, when it says slaves, honoring your masters, and basically doing it as unto Christ, not as unto man. In different aspects of life, I just see how it's a great demand or a great requirement that Christ puts upon us. I mean, he wants our all, because, you know, if we're not living that way, but, you know, just picturing ourselves, one of us being a slave, and the Bible telling us, you know, basically honor our master, even though we know it's unjust and it's not fair, things like this. He still will want us to love our masters, pray for our master, even you know, honor and respect him, even though he's made it cruel to us. And it didn't put a specification on your fair masters.
Yeah.
You know, love them. And I think it would apply to supervisors today also in the workplace. But it, you know, clearly is talking about servants or slaves.
Yes.
So just the great demand that Christ puts upon us, it reminds me of loving our enemies. But this is how far he wants us to go, to, you know, sacrifice everything for him.
Yeah, he really calls us to give him our hearts. That's why we come back to all of the things that Jesus said. The only two commands you ever need to know is just to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. If you know that, I don't need to make you a bunch of rules. That's why he really calls, as you said, it's a very powerful thing that he requests of us. And it actually is a deeper command of God's grace than to all the things that we see in the laws and rules. It's actually a much, much heavier thing that he calls us to, because we're called to become like him, because when he was here, he really had to give everything for our sakes. Good, see?
When you back up and look at things that you suggested, not just physically, but also spiritually, as adults, we are all, in one fashion, children and masters in different situations. So it should give us a better understanding of how we should be treating others. Because we know how we want to be treated ourselves. In a fashion, it's the fulfillment of the golden rule.
Yeah, and this is what he's saying here. He actually takes this world's unequal relationships. This world views all relationships as somehow unequal. Someone's got to be in charge. Someone is over someone. Someone is superior. What he's saying, take all that out of the way we look at things. Make them all equal. Put them all equal out of reverence for Christ. Come back, keep coming back to, they belong to Christ just as well as I do. Doesn't make any difference if they don't know as much I do or if they know a lot more than I do. We're still equal in God's eyes. So he keeps coming back to this idea of making all our relationships equal. Give each other all the same love, the same acknowledgement. We all need the same things. We all need to be closer with God. We all need God's grace every moment of our lives. That makes us all equal in his eyes. Now, we'll take a quick look at some of these things, because as Steve commented, it actually leads us into the next few thoughts. Because when we say, children, follow your parents, does this just apply to people who are just newborns, just growing up? Or is there, as Steve said, is there a kind of child that this applies to all? To all children, who are all children? People who are growing up in their faith, people who don't really know as much as they could, people who really have a hard time making decisions in their life, people get confused about the things in this world, people always find themselves making foolish decisions. Those are children, right? How many of us does that describe? Pretty much all of us, right? This is why he says that this is why we're supposed to pay attention to what other people tell us. We have many children of our own. We have many parents of our own, too. We have each other to help us keep coming back, keep reminding us to do what? Help come closer to God. That's what we all need. Now, he references in this passage, he says that obey your parents, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Remember what that says? That's one of the Ten Commandments. It says, honor your father and mother so that what may happen? So that it may go well for you, that you may enjoy long life on this earth. How would we apply that in a spiritual way? Say, if we say we follow one another's advice, we'll live to be 95 years old. Is you think that what he says?
He's not talking about the physical life.
Yeah. Long life where? Yeah. Have the true life. Life that will last. Life that will be eternal and full of the right things. Take a look at Psalm 92. We're going to take a peek there. This is a reminder what it really means for that so may it go well with you. When we think about, I want it to go well with my children, I want it to go well with me. In this world's terms, what do we really think, I want it to go well for me? What do we really think about? Want to be rich, have a life of leisure, want to have my team win every game and their quarterback not get hurt. All these things that really are, I know you all watched, I know everyone who was watching the Scarlet Beast worship service yesterday. I know you're all doing that.
In between NCIS and World War.
Those are things that are, they're meaningless to your life. Those are idols. Those are irrelevant details to your true life. We have to learn what it means to live a good life. All the things you have in this world, all the things that people admire you for, those are meaningless to God. Psalm 92. Corinne, could you read this for us? Verses 12 to 15.
The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will still stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him.
What does this tell us about how things will be well for us? Where would we be?
In heaven.
Certainly that will be very good when we get there. That would be a pretty convincing sign that things are well for us. How would we be able to know when things are going well for us on this earth? Where does it say that we will flourish and grow and flourish?
Honor the Lord this day. Honor the Lord
in
life.
And in God's house. Yeah, with him.
In God's house, with God. God is described in the scriptures as our peaceful dwelling place, where we always want to be. When we're living in God's presence, drawing closer to him, that will be how we will know it is going well for us. We want it to go well for our soul, well for our spirit. Always keep coming closer to God, because we'll be like a tree planted in the house of God, nourished with God's living water and his sunlight, all the things that we need that will always come from God as we're close to him. Dave, you had another thought on it?
Yeah, thank goodness that, you know, under Christ, our worship is wherever we are. And so even in the midst of the storms of my life, I can turn to God and enter his temple right then and there. I don't have to go to a place, a special place. I don't have to get down on my knees, but I can enter into the temples.
Yeah, that's
wherever.
It's a very, very good thought. We can always do that anytime. All we have to do is call time out from this world. Don't let the world push you around. The world always going to be telling you, you have to go over there and do this. Then you have to go do that. You have to think about this. You have to take care of this. They're always going to be screaming to you their loud, insistent voices. You have to do all these things. We never have to do them. We always have that chance that Dave just described. No matter where you are, no matter where you, we can always, I'm going to go and be with God for a little bit. I'm going to walk into his temple. I'm going to let him calm me down a bit here before I do anything else. That's the thing we can always remember. It is a gift in Christ. We don't have to take a plane to Jerusalem and walk into the temple there. We have our temple with us here. That's a very good thing that Dave pointed out. Frank, go ahead.
I like this verse. And they are ever full of sin.
Yeah, that's it. That's a different version. Puts it that way. It's very, very good, too. We're fed with the sap that comes from the tree's roots. Frank actually said he liked a psalm. That's a first in this class. Frank actually, he's not really too big on the psalm, so I'm very happy we found one that pleased him today. Good, Corinne.
My practical self is not struggling, but I mean, we have an opportunity to make choices, and those choices of being obedient or wanting to stay close to God, we only execute on that when we actually submit and almost sacrifice our human desires.
Yeah, that's right.
To death. I mean, we were talking, I think, last week about you're actually going to the cross every minute of every
that's
day.
That's right.
Putting things at the cross. So it's really hard. I mean, whether you're 15 years old or 50 years old, it's really hard to consistently, put it at the cross. I mean, we hear that phrase all the time, just leave it at the cross, just leave it at the cross. But that's really a big thing to do.
Yes, it is.
Because it requires that we have to acknowledge that we don't have all the answers, we're extremely fallible. I personally don't like to admit that, I'm not going to lie. So, and the world doesn't want you to.
That's very true. The world doesn't want you to do that. We always have to make that sacrifice in our hearts. That's a good phrase, leaving it at the cross. And it's not something we can ever say to one another just offhandly, just leave it at the cross, because you're asking someone to do something that's very profound. But it is a thing that we have to do. And that goes back to what we said about how we really show our love for one another. We have to remind each other of that, and then we have to be there to help people to do that. Have to be helped other people, given true encouragement. I think we have to leave this at the cross, so let's pray about it. Let's be together. I'll be with you as you have to do that. I understand that you're making a big sacrifice. That's how it comes back to, just to validate Ben's point, we have to be there for each other to remind us this is what we have to do with our lives. We really need that. We need the reminders, and then we need the constant encouragement to know, you're doing the right thing. I know it's hard, but you're doing the right thing. That's the thing that we can help each other with. Go ahead, Jess.
We want to be the star of the show. We want to
That's
be
right.
the focal point. Even when we're being submissive and even when we're doing what God wants us to do, we want to be recognized for it as being submissive and doing that. And what we really need is to have God be the star of the show. God needs to be the hero. And I think about Joseph and all the things he went through and all the mistreatment he was. But God was a hero because he worked it out to good. And so if we realize when we're doing these things, when we're being submissive, when we're trying to do and do what the Bible tells us to do, that opens the door for God to be the hero and God to make things work out, as opposed to us trying to do it because we did something noble or great.
Yeah, that's a very good observation on human nature, isn't it? We always want to find some way that I can get my name in there to be the star. We always want to do that. If I'm going to have to go out to all this trouble of being humble, I want to be known as the most humble person in the world. If I'm going to have to submit to this, I want to be known for being the greatest submitter in the world. That's our human nature, isn't it? We just want to find something to claim as our distinction and just forget that God just delights in us for who we are. He just wants our heart. Doesn't want us to achieve things. Just want our heart. He takes your heart just how it is, because he'll take care of cleaning it up. You always need him to clean it up anyway, so just let him go ahead and have it every minute. Just keep coming back. Keep giving your heart to God. That's what we keep reminding each other about, too. Give your heart back to God. I'll remind you. I'll be there for you when you need to be reminded. Go ahead, Tanya.
I find it interesting when people sometimes do say, put it at the cross. I wonder if they really understand, put it at the cross, what does that mean and why? And for us to continue to remind it's because of God's faithfulness.
Yes,
you
that's
know,
right.
What has he been faithful about? And that sometimes helps me to understand why I'm doing what I'm doing and understanding how capable God is and not just I'm near him, but am I really with him?
That's right. And that there is, really is a distinction just with being mentally thinking about God with actually being in his presence. And it does help us to remember, putting something at the cross reminds us to take a good look at that cross. Take a good look at what was happening there. Really understand what God did in laying down his life for us, his own son's life.
All those things we might want to react to in a worldly way sometimes.
That's right.
If we put it at the cross, if we remember God's faithfulness, you know, in so many ways that were so, you can't even imagine it coming out.
That's right. That's right. Those are good ideas too that can lead us, we're going to want to just whip through the rest of this section so we get to the back here. Those are good thoughts because it reminds us these things apply to these other situations too. When it talks to parents who are looked up to in some way for meeting someone else's needs, parents who looked for some way as a source of spiritual encouragement, there again, who does that describe? Pretty much all of us at one time or another. Someday you're going to have been around a lot longer than some Christians will have. Someday even some of you might have some useful things that might encourage one of the other people to get closer to God. And he says something profound to the parents too, back in chapter 6, verse 4. He says, don't exasperate your children, but do what? Bring them up in what? Bring them up in the knowledge of Jesus. Help them to know Jesus. Don't push yourself on them. Don't exasperate them by pushing your ways and who you are on them, your agendas for them. Bring them up in the knowledge of Christ. Help them to come to know Jesus from their very first days. Help them to come to know God. You remember the scripture in Luke chapter 18 when people wanted their children to be with Jesus and the disciples did what? We don't have time for these little kids. What did Jesus say to them?
Unless you become like one of these, you
cannot. Yeah, don't hinder them from coming to be because you have to be like them too. Never get in someone's way of bringing them to Jesus. Don't impose your rules, your traditions, your personal thoughts, your personal habits on them to impede them from coming to Jesus. That's the thing that we're all here for. To all servants, that's an easy one. Who is all a servant? Vanessa just covered this a minute ago. We're all everyone's servant. So there's instructions of servants to do it as if we were serving the Lord. This is a profound thing too. Take a look over at Matthew 25. Matthew 25 is a very good reminder. This is when, this is Jesus' parable about the king coming in to say to those who sit on his right, and he says, come who you are blessed by Father, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, I was a stranger and you invited me in. And then verse 37, the righteous will answer him, what are they thinking about this? Gee, I didn't see you and fed you, I didn't see you thirsty and gave you something to drink. The king will reply what?
When you've done this to one of these other people, you mean?
Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me. That's why he says, always do things as if you were serving Jesus himself. So if you were giving your heart to Jesus himself, because you're doing it for him. When you do it for one of the least of his brothers and sisters, you'll be doing it for Jesus. Then finally we come to the advice to people who are our employers or overseers.
There's a very strong point right there. The least, those are the people we don't esteem.
That's right. We have to esteem them the same way as we would Jesus because they belong to Jesus. Jesus' name on them. And also to the overseers who, at one time or another, that will be all of us too. All of us will have some little measure of authority over someone in this world's eyes. We should always forget about that. Not exert our claim to any privileges, none of this world's gaudy perks that they throw at you. Always remember, we're all equal with others. Serve them, so don't oppose ourselves on them. Don't intimidate people with your status in this world. Now, going on to this back, we did want to get into this because this is something that is very, something we can see too. Put on the right armor. He's talking to us about being strong in the Lord. And he says, put on the, be strong in the Lord, let his strength be made perfect in your weakness. Our scriptures from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And therefore, what do I boast about now?
My weakness.
My weakness. I boast about my, I can't do this at all. I'm completely inept to do this. Just admit it, accept it, embrace it. Let God's strength work through you. So when he says put on the full armor of God, he means something very different from worldly armor. Not with this world's weapons or aggressive weapons. He's talking about something very different. And he says, because what do we need it to defend ourselves against? This devil's schemes. Devil has a lot of schemes, doesn't he? But what are they all trying to do? They're always trying to do just one thing. Yeah, distract us. Pull us away from God. Pull us away from God. Take a look over at... take a look at Genesis chapter 4. There's a scripture that back that there it describes this process. This is the tale of Cain when he was making sacrifices to God, and God didn't accept his sacrifices, but God was pleased with his brother's sacrifices. Jenny, could you read the verses 6 and 7?
Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.
What he said to Cain, what is the devil's scheme trying to do to Cain there? What is it trying to do? Desires to have him, to possess him. He wanted to grab his heart away from God. Doesn't just mean he wanted to trick him to do something foolish. He was trying to have him. He was trying to possess him. He wanted him no longer to belong to God. Sin wants you to belong to it. He wants to control over you. He wants to rule over you. So what does God advise Cain? He says, you have to master it. You have to rule over it. So what does this mean? This means I just have to summon up the willpower to resist this sin. So is that something that I can just sit down and do that with my own willpower?
No.
Just no. Is there a place I can find a manual to tell me the steps of doing this?
How about the armor of God?
And we could only do it by submitting our hearts to God. We have to come back to God. God, I can't do this. That's the only way we can rule over it, because only God can rule over spiritual forces. Spiritual forces are much more powerful than we are. That's why he says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against spiritual forces. Even your own flesh is very weak, lead you astray, but that's because of the spiritual force that leads it, causes it to waver, causes your flesh to do silly things, destructive things to itself. So he's saying, we have to rule over only by God's grace. Take a look at Titus 2. This explains to us the only way that we can overcome these temptations, these distractions, these things that the devil's schemes are trying to use to pull us away from God's heart. Lloyd, could you read verses 11 and 12?
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age.
The sentence
goes on,
but
I stopped. I didn't want to be like one.
Yeah, you don't want to incur Norma's wrath. I know that.
No.
What does he say? Tells us to say no. It's God's grace. That's the only thing that will work. It's a paradox. Grace, on the surface, if you interpret grace in a legalistic point of view, it seems to be a license, but in reality it says, no, it's a much higher calling, much higher calling. Just as Tanya said, when we think about leaving it at the cross, what is that really saying to us? That's a very profound thought. It's saying, take a good look at that cross. Take a good look at that grace was poured out for you. Take a good look at that blood that was shed to purchase your redemption. That's the only thing that will really teach us how to say, no, I don't want to go back to those things. That's the only thing that we can have to allow God's grace to rule in our hearts. That's the only thing that can ever master your sin.
Isn't even part of it, and part of putting on the whole armor, isn't that a part of that preparation? Like, for example, if I'm sitting, filling my mind with things that are unprofitable, whether TV shows or certain reading material, whatever it is, conversation, if I'm filling myself with those things, I expect a sin will be have a hold on me. If I'm filling myself with the good things of God, then I will be stronger. Wouldn't you say that's part of putting on the whole armor, the preparation, the being in the Word, constantly in prayer?
Yeah, and that's actually what we'll have time to talk about that next week too, because when we want it, tells us, describes for us what the full armor of God is. And it's a question of putting on the right armor, not putting on the wrong kind of armor. We're going to see the wrong kind of armor if you look back in 1 Samuel 17. This is an account of a famous incident in the Bible. But when he's talking about putting on the full armor of God, we're really talking about, we have to do what he just talked about, having God's word put in our hearts, having God's presence available to us. There is a wrong way to try to put on the full armor of God. We try to memorize a lot of scriptures, try to come up with the right answers to everybody's questions, try to do some good things to earn us some credit, try to prove ourselves to God. I can stand up for this. It's a different kind of armor that we have to put on. Take a look back in 1 Samuel 17. This starts here in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." He's going into an unequal fight, isn't he? This gigantic Philistine is much bigger than him. He's worried about David going up unarmed. And Saul has the wrong idea here of how to armor David. Phil, could you read verse 37 to 39?
The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. Deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on him his sword over the tunic and tried to walk around, because he was not used to them. "I cannot use these. I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off.
Here is Saul thinking in what it seems to him a reasonable way of approaching it. We've got to get this guy dressed up in all the heaviest armor I can find. He's a little weak teenager. I got to dress him up, get the biggest helmet, the biggest sword, get all these things to arm in battle. David, this little scrawny guy, he's stumbling around just trying to move a step in them, weighing him down, encumbering him, distracting him. See, I can't use these. I'm going to take these silly things off. That's what we're trying to do when we try to approach putting on God's armor by trying to learn a lot of earthly knowledge, trying to figure out a lot, get all the right answers, try to look good to people, try to pretend, I've dealt with this sin. I can deal with this. I can make these decisions for myself now. I've arrived here. I have a spiritual status. That's the wrong kind of armor. That will burden us with a heavy armor of self, self-trust, self-reliance. Those things will impede us to battle. The sins of this world will eat us alive. They'll overwhelm us. Instead, we have to come back to this idea to just let God's armor be on us. His armor of light, as it says in Romans 13. Put off the things of this world. Put on the armor of light. Armor that comes shining with light. Not physical force, but the light of truth. There's a good way of ascribing it in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll take one look at it, then I'll start wrapping up with a trivia question and such. And Hebrews 10 it has something here that is encouraging thought to remember too. This is what, and this will lead us into next week when we talk about what this full armor is. Hebrews 10 is talking to us about what we really need to do. Hebrews 10, verse 15. Jordan, could you read verses 15 and 16 for us, please?
The Holy Spirit also gives witnesses to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts. I'll write my laws on their minds."
Thank you. He says, "This is the covenant I've made with them. What am I going to do to help them put on my kind of armor? I'm going to write my words in their hearts. I'm going to write them in their mind." They're not strong enough to do that for themselves. They're not strong enough to remember the things I try to tell them. They're not strong enough to help those words get into their hearts and grow roots down there. I have to do it for them. He will very gladly do it for them. And how do we help him to do that?
See the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you to know the word.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit is all that can do it. And so how do we let him do that?
Just allow him.
Have to spend a lot of time with it. Have to spend a lot of time praying to God, talking to God, listening to his words. That's the only way that he can put those words in our hearts. It's not a medical procedure that we can pay for a complicated operation. They'll just stick them in there. We have to spend time with God and have to let him speak to us, talk to us, help us to see these things for ourselves. This is what we'll talk about more next time. Did want to get to our trivia question. This is a nature trivia. And we're going to read Psalm 48 after we do the trivia question. What bird has been often seen flying above the peak of Mount Everest? There's a bird that, or maybe, that might be a trick question, as answer E tells you. Well, there is a bird, possibly, that has often been seen flying above the peak of Mount Everest. Is it a golden eagle? Is it a tree sparrow? Is it the Laysan albatross? How about the bar-headed goose? Or is it no bird can fly that high under normal circumstances? That's greater than 29,000 feet. There are rare instances of birds being caught up in a wind current and being seen outside airliners and such. There's a kind of vulture that was spotted at 37,000 feet, but that's a fluke. They can't fly that high either. And it didn't survive that episode. But there are certain impediments to flying that high. What is so hard about flying that high?
Lack of oxygen.
You need a lot of air, oxygen to breathe in a hurry, and there's none of it. And the air is very thin. You have to flap your wings crazily to keep aloft of that. So it takes up even more oxygen. It also is very windy at those levels too. Little tree sparrow would just get blown back and forth, couldn't ever fly up that high. Golden eagle is built for soaring, but it can't fly that high either. It can fly pretty high. It can fly up 10,000 feet or so, but not that high. Laysan albatross is the world's champion long distance flyer. It has very broad wings, but it flies long distances for days at a time without ever having flapping its wings very often. They have to fly at low sea level, though, where the air is thick. It gives them a lot of thick air to carry them. The family of birds that can fly the highest is geese and ducks. Ducks and geese are the world's champion altitude flyers. Now, all birds are there's a lot of things that God has put in them to let them fly at extreme heights. All birds can get much more oxygen out of the air than we can, because they have to fly. It takes a lot of energy. They have an arrangement of air sacs in their lungs that filters out the oxygen when it comes in, and it filters the rest of the oxygen when it comes out. It's very efficient to do that. But geese and ducks also have a special arrangement that makes them even more adaptable to do this. The bar-headed goose is this very pretty little bird, which is, to me, is a redundancy, but it's a pretty, very pretty bird. They're smaller than Canada geese. They're small geese. They're just a couple feet long. They're kind of cute, light gray and cinnamon brown. They have a cinnamon colored necks. The body is light gray. their neck and their head is white. There's two little black bars on their head. They spend the summer in the plains of Tibet, and they spend the winter in India. They have to fly over the Himalaya Mountains. And many of them take the migration route. They fly over Mount Everest. They've been seen at 33,000 feet, several thousand feet above Mount Everest. They have their form of hemoglobin in their blood is an altered variation from the hemoglobin that we have in our blood. It is excessively efficient in carrying oxygen, absorbing it, and in releasing it also. Ducks and geese also have capillaries in their muscles. They have several times many more capillaries than we have. They have capillaries that infuse every bit of oxygen all throughout their muscles to keep their muscles healthy and strong. Their wings are also constructed differently than other birds too. It takes them a lot of effort to get in flight. But once they get in flight, the mechanism functions very smoothly and efficiently. They have to flap their wings a lot to fly up that level. But their whole bodies are pumping in oxygen. That's why geese and ducks can fly. Most geese and ducks can fly at least 20,000 feet. And this bar-headed goose can fly at 33,000 feet. And they also have the ability to process oxygen in these ways that really no even other bird can do. And the reason I'm going to point this out is, you just take a look at these little birds, these little geese that can fly at such extreme heights, reminds us of the things that God uniquely provides us with to help us to endure in this world's extreme circumstances. In Psalm 48, starting in verse 8, as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God. God makes her secure forever. Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts. View her citadels, that you may tell them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. Take a look at the things he's given us to put his armor on. Take a look at these little birds, the way he put these capillaries in them. We gave them a special kind of hemoglobin, gave them the special air sacs in their lungs. Look at all the things they did for them to help them to survive in extreme circumstances. Walk around in Zion too. Take a look at the ramparts he's built for us. The rampart is his righteousness that replaces our own faulty righteousness. Take a look at the rampart of his truth that he's erected for us. Take a look at his citadel, his love and his grace that he's put up there for us. Look at all the towers that he put up to protect us from the devil and his schemes. Take a look, good look at our God. Take a look at his cross, what he did there. For our God, he'll always be our guide to forever and to the end. Need to let you go. We'll be back next week. Next week is the last week of Ephesians. We're starting a new class in winter the following week. On your outline, on the back of your outline, it will tell you about the winter class.